A successful businessman was attending a men's group, and he was being pressed about supporting a certain effort when he declared, "Well, I am a businessman who happens to be a Christian, but I am not a Christian businessman." Well, that, number one, that's impossible. Either Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, or he is not. This particular businessman, by his own admission, position was telling. He goes to church on Sundays, but he doesn't allow the Bible to influence his life the rest of his week. Brothers and sisters, as nonsensical as the explanation of this Christian businessman sounded, it is not the exception. And it is the reason why we are in the condition we are as a country. The American church has adopted a form of Platonic Greek Gnosticism and to how we practice Christianity. And this is how the Oklahoma governor can lead National Day of Prayer events one day, and then the very next day veto a bill that would stop abortion. This is how Baptists campaign as conservative Christian champions, but then once they are elected, they champion the expansion of gambling and liquor. Because Jesus Christ is the Lord of their Sundays, but he is not the Lord of their lives. Rather than reading and applying the Bible literally, we have come in America to spiritualize the literal, practical instruction that is given to us in the Holy Scriptures. Now, you need to know when you read the Bible, you need to know that context is critical to properly understand the Bible. You have to know who is writing, to whom they are writing, and what they are writing about. The books of the Bible were comprised by Jewish authors writing primarily to a Jewish audience about the Jewish Messiah, who also happens to be the God of all creation and the Savior of the world. But that the Bible was written with a Hebraic worldview was clearly understood. As you know, the Pentecost church, at Pentecost, the ecclesia was 100% Jewish. In fact, the only Bible that the New Testament church had at that point was the Old Testament. But as you know, over time, the church grew exponentially into Asia, in Greece, and even under Rome. What a great time of evangelism as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was proclaimed to the pagan Gentile world. But with that expansion and those converts, the Greek line of thought began to invade the thinking of the church. And much of the New Testament addresses the air of Gnosticism as John, Paul, and Peter warned against this heresy in their many epistles. What is Gnosticism? Well, it's the fact that the Greeks viewed the flesh as irredeemably wicked. The spiritual is good, but the physical is evil. Only the soul can be redeemed. The body is sinful. The body is earthly. And this led to the logical conclusion, but heresy, in the early church that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. After all, how could that which is holy and pure become evil? They theorized that Jesus Christ was only a phantom spirit, that he was not a man. And if he walked on the seashore, he did not leave any footprints whatsoever. Or they theorized that the Spirit of Christ came upon this man called Jesus as he hung on the cross of Calvary and then left him on the cross. But either way, they denied that God became flesh, that our Creator actually gave His life for His creation. And this mentality of separating the spirit from the physical also led to the conclusion that you can separate your spiritual you from your physical you. In fact, they said, sin all you want in your body as long as your heart is pure. But friends, that's absolute nonsense. Please be finding in your Bibles this morning the Gospel of 1 John, 1 John, the Epistle of 1 John, 1 John chapter 1. And rise, if you will, as we honor God with the reading of His Word, 1 John chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 6. And if you're there, say amen. Now I want you to know what John is writing. He's writing to Christians. And this is what John writes. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Friends, I think that's pretty plain, don't you? If you can read black print on white paper, I don't think that we need to add anything to it. But let's read it again. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And oh, Father, how thankful we are that there is a Savior today, and His name is Jesus. And oh, God, how thankful we are that the precious blood of Jesus flowed at Calvary's cross. And how thankful we are that God became a man. He came down to this earth to redeem sinful man. And Lord, we praise You today because without Jesus Christ, we are without hope in this vile world in which we're living today. Oh, Father God, may You touch every heart. May You help us clearly understand the message today. And may You guide us and may You speak to our hearts that every heart would be right with You. Bring a revival by bringing repentance into the lives of Your people. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Now, friend, you can be seated. Now, I want you to know that Paul wrote, and he wrote 1 Corinthians, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? This is a question. He puts it forth. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he adds these words, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In Greek thought, only the flesh or physical does these things, the real you does not. And this is absolutely contrary to Hebrew thought. Paul wrote, wherefore, that great verse, wherefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of who, church? To God. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In like manner, we have adopted the same separation as we have compartmentalized our Christianity, much like the compartments of a picnic plate. Christianity has become for many something we do on Sunday morning, but we don't let our church thing interfere with the rest of our life. We have our spiritual life, where we place all of our sacred things, like going to church. Then we have reality, our physical life, that is reserved for secular thinking. But when Thomas fell on his knees as Jesus stood before him in his resurrected body, and Thomas cried out, "My Lord and my God." Thomas was not asking Jesus to be the Lord of his Sunday morning. He was surrendering his entire life. Whatsoever he is, was, or did, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Friends, Christianity is not something we do, and the church is not something we attend on Sunday morning. True Christianity means that a person has come face to face with the risen Christ. They recognize that Jesus Christ came to this earth because we are sinners. And they understand that if we die without Jesus Christ, that we will be separated from Him forever and ever in the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. The lake of fire was never prepared for us. But if you die without Christ, that is exactly where you're headed. Do not reject Jesus Christ. Do not reject His Lordship. They understand that Almighty God stepped into His creation. And when He stepped into His creation, He came down to this earth. He came as a man. He came as a man, a little baby boy, and His name was Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. A person who has come face to face with a risen Savior knows that Jesus gave His own perfect life as a substitutionary sacrifice to pay the penalty that we owe for our sins. That person knows that Jesus Christ rose again to prove that the grave has no power, to prove that the price that was paid was sufficient, as the penalty for our sin was dealt with on Calvary's cross. Because He lives. Aren't you glad He lives this morning? I say, because He lives, we too shall live with Him forever in a new creation. Because the Bible says that we are new creations in Christ. Behold, if Christ be in us, we are a new creation. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. A person who has met the risen Christ face to face, like Thomas, must fall before Jesus Christ and cry out, "My Lord and my God." Paul wrote that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation and subsequent lordship was understood in Hebrew mentality. You cannot separate them. The natural result of one falling to his knees to call upon his Lord, to call upon the resurrected Christ as his personal Savior, is to recognize that He is your Lord. What did the Hebrew scholar and Greek apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, tell the Greek Corinthian church in correcting their inherent Greek view and reminding them of Hebraic biblical truth? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. What did Paul say to the Roman church, correcting their inherent Greek view and reminding them of Hebraic biblical truth? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, we are not saved because of a transformed life, but a transformed life is the natural result of being saved. Hallelujah. Alex MacFarlane is a tremendous evangelist, an apologist, and the former president of Southern Evangelical Seminary. One time he was in a debate with a Muslim cleric named Khalid Griggs. When he asked Griggs, does one have to truly believe the Shahada, the Muslim confession of faith, to become a Muslim or just say it? The answer given by the imam was telling. He just has to say it. Well, friends, saving faith is not simply saying it. It is not mental assent. It is not praying an empty prayer. It is not simply a get-out-of-hell-free card. The prayer of faith is a heart's confession that is based upon the revelation that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, He is Lord of Lords, He is the Lord, and it results in a transformation in our lives. It is not the lukewarm pistis of the Greek philosophers. It's not just mental assent. Saving faith is of the Hebraic emuna. It is more than belief that certain statements about God are true. It is trust. It is confidence. It is reliance, which call forth behavior from us consistent with that stance of trust, confidence, and reliance. As James said and taught, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. The Great Commission commands us to go into the world and make disciples, not church members, disciples, not professors of faith, disciples, not people who have repeated the sinner's prayer, disciples. To make disciples according to the Holy Scriptures is to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That is what Jesus said. As Acts 11 teaches, those disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And that means a disciple of Jesus is a follower of Jesus Christ. In Israel today, there are Jews who dress differently. And that's because some are liberal Jews that are Jewish in heritage, but they're not religious at all. And then you have some Orthodox Jews who are good, patient Jews, patriotic Jews, that practice their faith to some degree. They work hard. They fight in the military, just like your average working, hard-working American middle class. Then there's the group that called the Orthodox, primarily the Hasidic Jews. They are dressed in black suits with black hats, white shirts, but so many of them dress with distinct differences. They wear different style hats. They wear their socks differently. They wear different styles of jackets. And it's not because of the fashion. They're not fashion styles at all. Do you know that they wear their hats the way their particular rabbi does? They wear their socks and their jackets the way their particular rabbi does. That's because their goal is to become like their rabbi in thought, in mannerisms, and behavior. A Jewish rabbi doesn't hand his student a syllabus. They are commanded to follow him, or literally to walk with him. Does that expression ring a bell? The Hebrew word for walk is halak. And it means more than simply taking a stroll. Your walk in life refers to your overall lifestyle, including how you conduct yourself morally. A rabbi's interpretation of the Torah was called halakha, how to walk by God's word. As Jesus' disciples walked with him, they knew their obligation was to memorize his word and live according to his halakha, his walk. They were to follow Jesus so closely that their conduct and their mannerisms would become like his. Do you realize that Jesus' teaching of God's word was not as a scribe? Because John 1:1 teaches, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus taught as the author of that Word. And those disciples were required to memorize that Word, to apply that Word, to walk and to live according to that Word. But you know, in America, we have redefined what it means to live by faith. We believe that living by faith means that we live our lives the way we want to live our lives, justifying our behavior in light of the world's wisdom. Then when we absolutely make an utter mess out of our lives, we get down on our knees and we pray to God and we ask God to fix it. Friends, I want you to know something. That is not living by faith at all. All that is testing God. Paul told the Galatians, "The just shall live by faith." Romans 10:17 states, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Living by faith means that we listen to our Lord, and we take his instruction and we obey it and we apply it to our lives. That's why we have commandments such as this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, let your inner beauty exceed your outer beauty, and let your husband see your love of Christ in the home. Parents, raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Avoid the very appearance of evil. Do not commit adultery. Flee fornication. Don't lie. Don't gossip. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't covet. Don't murder. Be honest in business. Be just in judgment. Pay your bills on time. Be generous. Don't be in excessive debt. Let your work be an offering and a testimony. Let your life be an offering and a testimony to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't be lazy. Work like the ant and save for the lean time. This is what it means to live by faith. A disciple in Jesus is one who walked with Jesus day by day. They don't just walk on Sunday morning. They go day by day. And a disciple of Jesus, they study this word. They read his word. They're into his word. They want their marching instructions for the day that God has given them. And they take the truth of what God says in His Word and they apply it and they obey it. And James has written, be not deceived. Or James wrote, be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. How often do you study the Word of God? How often do you take and apply that which you hear? Are you obeying what God has said in His Word? I want to share with you this morning that George Barna completed a survey of Christians and the worldview they possessed in 2004. These were individuals who self-identified as born-again Christians. However, when they were given a test on their own life views, only 9% possessed a biblical worldview. The predominant worldview was postmodernism. We have sadly in America and in the American church accepted and believed the lie of dualism. We have compartmentalized our lives between secular and sacred. We may be truly born again believers, but we think like Darwinian Marxists, which is the doctrine that is taught in the public school and in university. Friends, every issue we face today has been dealt with in the Holy Word of God. And the area of responsibility has been assigned to one of four realms of government: self-government, family government, church government, and civil government. And I am ashamed to say that too many preachers no longer preach on sin. Instead, they preach messages that only tickle the ears of their hearers, and in doing so, they relegate their listeners to the modern ideology of our day. We are not sinners. I just have a condition. You see, it is not my fault. I'm not an adulterer. I'm just a sex addict. Brothers and sisters, you need to know a victim is helpless and a victim is hopeless. But a sinner, hallelujah, a sinner can repent. Now I understand it's not politically correct to rebuke because it may hurt someone's self-esteem. But did Jesus not rebuke Peter? Did Paul not tell Timothy to rebuke? Did Paul not instruct the church to rebuke sin? We have become too concerned with what is politically correct and not near enough concerned with what is biblically correct. We don't need to concern ourselves with what is politically correct. We need to know what is biblically correct. The family has been destroyed by the sexual revolution, subsidizing unwed mothers, and the Obergefell decision, that unconstitutional decision that led the Supreme Court to make a law that said a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. The church is no longer relevant because we are more concerned with being liked than upholding the truth of God's word and righteousness. The church in the book of Acts was accused of turning the world upside down, but not anymore. The church in far too many places is trying to blend in with the world, and when the church refuses to stand up for what the Bible teaches, it can no longer make a difference in this world. The church fails to be the salt, and the church fails to be the light of the world. And if that be the case, do you know what you're going to be left with? Civil government. This is the message coming out of Washington today. You need us to take care of you. Civil government is all that is left to take care of everything. We are headed, wouldn't Marxists be proud? We are headed in America toward quickly becoming a socialist nation by making a socialist government, ruled by a socialist government, if we, the church, do not take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is our God. And either he is Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. Jesus Christ died so that sinners can repent, be saved, and live by faith. We are not helpless. We are not hopeless victims as this postmodern world would have us believe. When someone takes a gun, as horrific as it is, when someone makes a decision to pick up a gun and go into a school and murder innocent children, it is not the gun's fault. It is the individual who picked up the gun. He is a sinner in need of a Savior. He is responsible for his actions. You cannot legislate sin. There is no law that will legislate the human heart. Sin is in the human heart, and sin can only be dealt with by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our world would have us believe that we're helpless and we're hopeless. We're just victims. Friends, I want to tell you, we're not helpless and hopeless, and we do not need the civil government to rule over us, because the Bible teaches that there is one who is to rule over us, and he is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is to rule over ourselves. He is to be the rule in our families. He is to be the rule in our church, and he is to be the rule in our government. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And that's who we owe our allegiance to. We owe our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to live by faith. Well, let's make an application as we close. And I think God's got some good questions for us this morning. And I pray that you'll be courageous enough to allow God to examine your heart. Is Jesus Christ only the Lord of your Sundays? Or is he Lord of all of your life? Are you making justification for your sin? Is your halakha, your walk, like that of the Lord Jesus Christ? We all know the Bible. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. What will it take for you to pick up your cross and follow him? What part of your life is Jesus Christ not Lord over? And what needs to change so that you could say and cry as Thomas did, my Lord and my God? Marty, if you will come and lead us today, if you will stand to sing, God has spoken to your heart this morning. There's a decision you need to make. You come.